Good morning. This morning we're going to see that if you're planting a garden, there's three things you need. Now, Jesus is only going to talk about two of them, but I'll mention the third at the end of our service. In Luke's gospel, in chapter 8, we read that while a large crowd was gathering, in verse 4, while a large crowd was gathering and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told this parable. Before we get into the parable, I want to mention that a parable is an interesting way of teaching the truths of Scripture and teaching God's Word. Now, a couple of things, even before we pray, just so we're prepped for how to receive this teaching today. A parable is an analogy. It illustrates one or more instructive lessons or principles. And while many times the figures and the pictures are literal, it's not always meant to be taken literally. And many times it's just given to us for the purpose of contemplation, meditation, or thinking about the deeper meaning. Jesus used parables to tell simple stories that illustrated moral and spiritual lessons. Now, he used images and characters taken from everyday life to create a miniature play or drama. And so we understand that all cultures do. His parables always had an interpretation much deeper than just their literal meaning. And these parables often involved an element of surprise or an unexpected twist. Today we're going to see that Jesus began to teach the people in parables, and there's a reason for that. Let's open in prayer. Lord Heavenly Father, we look to you today that we might receive the truth of your word. And whether we study a parable or a psalm or something of wisdom from the book of Proverbs, whatever it is you teach us through your word, we know that you are the one instructing us and directing us accordingly. We know that in all things you desire to speak to our hearts. So we ask today that you would, that we would open our hearts, even as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, that you'd open our hearts and make our hearts like rich soil, willing and ready to receive the truth of your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we see that there was a large crowd, and I want to set the stage here because Jesus had just rejected the Jews of his generation. Matthew's gospel, Mark's gospel, gives us some insight to the events that led up to this moment when Jesus began to teach in parables. He had openly confronted the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. That same day, he was confronting his critics. And he had rejected this generation of Jews because they had rejected the will of his father. Now, his own family had tried to take him into custody for fear that he had lost his mind. All of this led up to this moment. He had left Peter's house in Capernaum after he had finished teaching, and he was sitting quietly by the Sea of Galilee when the people began to surround him. Now, I wonder what Jesus was thinking about, probably contemplating how, to a large extent, his ministry to reach the Jewish religious people had failed. Not that God had failed, but they had failed to receive him and respond to him. When the crowd begins to gather around him, according to Matthew and Mark's gospel, he gets into a boat in order to address those that gathered on the shore. It helps him to separate himself from the crowds and creates a natural amphitheater whereby the people can hear Jesus teach. And he taught many things, and he taught them in parables. And we read that the parable he taught in verse 5 was this. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. It was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up, and some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Other seed fell upon thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants, and still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop 100 times more than was sown. Now, we've looked at this in Matthew and Mark's gospel, and so the teaching in and of itself, not that unfamiliar to us here. However, I want to look at it from a different angle, as the Gospels often do. They give us the same account from a slightly different angle. And I don't know that Luke's perspective is all that different than Matthew or Mark's. But as I was preparing my heart to receive the message today and to share the message today, the Lord began to show me things about those of us who look to share our faith with others. I think it's important to note that each of us, and remember, he's teaching his disciples as well, each of us are called to share the good word, the good news, the gospel, the word of God. And as we share the word of God, let's understand there are going to be different reactions and responses to our presentation of the gospel. And maybe at times you've been discouraged because one out of four people might actually want to listen to what you have to say. But the truth is that Jesus made it very clear the responses of people have nothing to do with the quality of the seed. It has everything to do with the quality of the soil. And those are two of the three things we're going to talk about first as it relates to planting. I'll share with you that last year we took down one of the trees on our property. And we went out and bought this thundercloud plum tree, flowering tree, very nice. And I got a good deal on it at the garden center. And I became emotionally attached to this tree. Because I spent a lot of time preparing the soil and preparing the area and getting it ready and watering and doing everything I needed to do for this tree to thrive. And to be honest, when the leaves fell off, I felt a little bad. The leaves fell off in the fall, but I looked at the other plum trees and said, well, their leaves fell off too. I guess it's normal. And then I started to watch this tree and I said, I wonder if it'll come back. I wonder what will happen in the spring. And slowly but surely, the leaves started to grow. And then it even flowered, which was incredible in the first year. I was so pleased. And the tree's thriving, you'll know. And I'm very happy about it. But you know what? The first night I put it up, the deer came and started to nibble on the leaves. I put a steel mesh wall around this tree. It may not look really attractive, but the tree's thriving because I'm protecting it with this mesh. This mesh is designed for concrete. It's not designed for deer, but it's doing the job. And then, you know, I went to Home Depot and I grabbed these little Vigoro ropes that you tie around the tree to keep it perfectly straight. I put the tripod of ropes. I'm doing everything by the book. But when it started to thrive this spring, I was exhilarated. Because I had put time into this. I had made an investment in this planting. And you know what? It turned out okay. But here's the truth. When you and I, when we make an investment in others, so often that's not the result we get. I would have been, I won't go so far as to say devastated, but I would have been very upset if this spring the tree just died and it didn't have any leaves or any blooms. I would have been satisfied with leaves, forget blooms. Just to look at the tree, you know, it was alive after the winter. But I got so much better than that because of the investment. But listen, when you plant something, the quality of the seed or the planting is part of it. The quality of the soil is the other part. Understand that sometimes we look to plant seed in places where the soil just isn't either ready or capable of sustaining growth. And that's what Jesus is also telling us in this parable. We're not just looking at how each of us might respond to the gospel. As Christians, we're looking at this from the standpoint of this is how others will respond to the gospel as we scatter seed as well. So I'd like to look at it from that angle today. It doesn't change the power of the lesson, but the perspective might be a little different for some of us who look to share our faith. Now here Jesus taught the people the parable of the sower, a familiar picture. There might have even been a farmer on the hillside scattering seed as Jesus is teaching this parable to the people. He described what happens to the seed as the farmer scatters. Now, you can't take a lot of time if you're going to survive off your crops. You can't take a lot of time planting seeds individually. So you have to scatter. And I think it's true that for the most part, that's how we approach things in sharing the gospel. We look for opportunities. We scatter. You're at work and you kind of throw it out there. Oh, you know, this week in church we had, and you try to bring up the topic, or am I the only one that approaches it that way? And you say, oh, you know what, I read something in the news about, and we try to lead towards a conversation with God and having a relationship with him. We look to scatter seed. And occasionally you get a response. Oh, really? I didn't know you go to church. Yeah, you know, and then that opens up the door, and maybe you begin to share your testimony. Maybe you go to lunch with that person, and then you share with them the gospel, which again is not real complicated. but it's quality seed. Amen? It's quality seed. But it doesn't guarantee a result, and Jesus makes that clear. See, when it falls on the path, it gets trampled on and eaten by birds. And when it falls on the rocky places, it grows without roots and then it gets scorched by the sun. And when it falls on the thorns or among the thorns, it grows among them only to be choked by them later. But when it falls on good soil, it grows and produces an abundant harvest. Now, we're talking not about a tree. We're not talking about a bush or some kind of ornamental landscaping. We're talking about the kind of crop that will sustain a family. We're talking about bringing fruit that is bringing food into your home. And when Jesus uses this analogy, they understood this. This is how these people survived. And they would have loved to have said every seed they scattered resulted in a plant thriving. But Jesus makes it clear that of the four possible things that could happen to the seed, only one of them produces the crop. The others fail. The others fail to produce the desired results. Why do I say that? To encourage you. To be encouraged. To know that many times as we share our faith, it just doesn't work out. There have been times where I've shared my faith and I said, man, I have never witnessed like that before. Oh, my scripture references were there and I didn't speak too fast and I said everything the way I felt it needed to be said. And I think to myself, if anybody's ever going to get saved through the preaching of the gospel in my life, this is the time. And then no one responds. And I think to myself, what did I do wrong? The seed was fine. It was the soil. And now he begins in verse 8 when he says this. He goes on the second part of verse 8. It says that when he said this, he called out. He called out. So they've heard this parable, and then he calls out and he says this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Check the side of your head. You got ears? Right? Two of them? One mouth, two ears. Probably should listen twice the amount of time you speak. So that's good. You got two ears. Jesus is not saying, check and see if you have ears. He's saying this. Everyone has ears, but not everyone hears. So he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Make a decision to hear what's being said here. So he's challenging those listening to look beyond the obvious literal meaning of this parable, which we've just gone through. And the only reason I've even taken the time to go through it is because not all of us here are farmers. In fact, I imagine probably none of us are farmers, though some of us may garden. Some of us may have a vegetable garden. But we're not living off the land, not in this part of the world at least. But most of the world understands this. We may not. But now that we do, what happens next? Well, his disciples are a little confused, and the reason they're confused is this. Jesus used to, up until this point, speak very plainly and directly. He would go into the synagogue and speak from the scriptures, and he didn't speak in parables necessarily. The thing that he would do is he would very directly challenge the Jews by making it clear that he was the promised Messiah, but they had rejected plain speak, so now he's going to resort to parables in order to reach the heart. And also, not inflame the passions of those that rejected him. It was a very subtle and effective way of reaching the heart that had good soil without messing around too much with those that didn't. And so the parable. But look what it says in verses 9 and 10. In verses 9 and 10, we read this. His disciples asked him. They asked him what this parable meant. Now, they understood the literal meaning. They wanted to understand how to interpret it. And he said, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to others I speak in parables, so that though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. Now, does that mean Jesus intentionally disguised the message of the gospel so people wouldn't get it? No. Good soil would understand. Bad soil wouldn't. See, the message is designed in such a way that only those that have the hearts like good soil would receive it. You might think about it this way. He's not wasting words in any way. He's taking the time to explain the message of God's word and the effect that the gospel has on hearts and what to expect when people receive it. But it's only really understandable to the person whose heart is open. You know, so many times when pastors like myself or other ministers of the gospel teach God's word or even share their faith, there's an understanding that half the people, maybe more, aren't even understanding what you're saying. It can be very discouraging. What's encouraging is when someone comes back the next week and you see that they're getting it and you think to yourself, why did this person get it and that person did not? It was good seed. Why was this soil fertile and that soil not so much? And I really can't answer that question, but I'll try. I'll do my best. Well, the disciples, they were initially unable to understand the meaning of this parable. They were used to Jesus just kind of spelling it out for them. And even then, there were things that were enigmatic or mysterious. But they were curious as to why he would speak to them in such an enigmatic way. Now, there were certainly much more direct ways to communicate important spiritual truths, like just spelling it out. Like the interpretation which he's about to give would be spelling it out. But he explains to them, like, looking forward, understand this, that I'm going to share the truth of God's word in a way where not everyone's going to get it, but the ones that have hearts for me are. I'm not going to waste words. I'm also not going to inflame passions. I'm not going to look to confront the Jews who have rejected me anymore. What I'm going to do is speak the truth like a farmer scattering seed, and if it lands on good soil, it's going to bring fruit. But if it lands on soil that's not receptive, it's not going to make any difference whatsoever. That's essentially what he's telling them. They were accustomed to Jesus speaking to the people even in a much more direct manner. I've already mentioned he used to go into the synagogue and teach the word of God very directly. He preached the kingdom message to anyone who would listen. He had openly confronted his critics. And remember, he had just finished teaching the crowds of people at Peter's house. But as he's contemplating how to move forward in his teachings, he realizes, I have to change things up. Moving forward, I have to approach things differently. Because he understood that many people simply didn't want to hear it. Have you adjusted yet? Because I know when I first became a Christian, I didn't speak in parables at all. I just kind of bluntly told people they were going to hell. You ever been there? Great way to lead off, you know. You know you're going to hell, right? No, I didn't say go there. I said you will be going there if you reject Jesus Christ. And people were offended. I wonder why. Not really sure, right? I mean, come on. If you lead with that, that's a pretty awful way to, you know, approach it. And yet, I was very intense. I was like one of those light bulbs you buy at Home Depot that burn real bright. And it's not as if what I was saying wasn't true, but there was a better way to approach it. And I learned over time that just because you got good seed, and it is good seed, doesn't mean the soil is good. And so I've learned over the years, not so much to be politically correct, but to be sensitive to the heart of another person. I ask God to give me wisdom as I look at this person and I understand who they are, as I contemplate where they're coming from, I think to myself, what's the best way to till this soil? What can I do with this soil that will help the seed when planted to grow? One of the things that my wife did with the tree, back to the tree, have I told you I'm excited about this tree? Have I mentioned that? One of the things my wife did is she read that certain things are really good for the soil. So I like to drink coffee, so she would take the coffee grounds after I would make coffee and put them in the dirt around the tree. I don't know why, I don't know how, but I'll tell you what, it works. But then again, well, look what coffee does for us. Tree's doing great. I mentioned that, right? So preparing the soil is something else that you need to do sometimes as a farmer or as a preacher of the gospel. Just throwing the seed on the macadam isn't going to work. You might need to break that up. The scripture says break up the fallow ground. And I think we need to spend some time working the soil before we can scatter the seed if we expect good results. So over the years, I've taken a slightly different approach. I don't go for the jugular vein. Like this, I don't start by telling someone they're going to hell, and if they don't receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and ask Him to forgive them of their sins, that they're going to die and spend an eternity apart from Him. Though every part of that is true, that's the seed, and that's true. I want the seed to grow. So I prep the soil before I plant the very same seed that I just mentioned. But by the time the soil is planted, that seed can take root now because, you see, the soil is ready for it. It's good soil. And so I've done that. And listen, I think you have to be careful that you don't prep the soil and then use substandard seed. I've seen a lot of that. You know, genetically modified seed. They have this seed today that can grow. It doesn't need much of anything at all. I guess the fertilizer and the moisture and the things that we normally have to do with usual organic seed has been taken care of through chemistry. But there's lots of people who don't want that in their diet because it has all kinds of effects on their genetic code. And there are problems today because of that. And you know, there are problems today in the church because we've tried to genetically modify the seed. We've added things to it or taken things away. You know what? Here's an idea. If we just take sin out of the seed, okay, so let's not talk about sin. Let's take out the word hell. Let's not talk about an eternity lost, spent apart from Jesus Christ in heaven. Let's just talk about how good God is. And that's true, God is good, amen? How merciful He is. Is He merciful? Compassionate, long-suffering, and those things are absolutely true. But if we remove the part that you're none of those things and you're lost apart from Him and you need a relationship with God for eternity because you're a sinner, it's not a boo-boo, it's not a mistake, it's sin that separates you from God. If we genetically modify the seed, which so many want to do, what you get is some type of a strange hybrid plant. It's not a real plant. It's some kind of a strange hybrid plant. It's not natural. And what I see today in America and throughout the world is some kind of a strange Christian who doesn't understand their sin, doesn't understand repentance, doesn't understand the seed because the seed has been modified. The fastest growing churches in our culture today have modified the seed. What does that tell you? Well, you can look at the crops that are being raised throughout the world, and yes, the genetically modified crops do better. That's why they modify them. But what's the result? Is it really wheat, or is it something else? Are they really Christians at all? I don't know how you can be a Christian if the gospel you responded to never told you you're a sinner, and the wages of sin is death, and you're going to spend an eternity apart from God because of it, unless you recognize what the communion table celebrates, which is that He came, He died on a cross for our sins, He rose again to give us that eternal life, that newness of life, that He's coming again to judge the living and the dead, and that we're going to be judged on the basis of how we responded to that truth, the seed of the gospel. If you modify out those things like sin and death and hell, what have you planted? What have you grown? Are we surprised then when the spiritual makeup of the church today, when I say the church, I mean all of the churches in the United States and throughout our culture, why are we surprised then when people come to church and they continue to live in open and unrepentant sin? Why are we surprised when they really don't have a heart for God? They're really just kind of in it for whatever they can get. They're in it to win it. Why are we surprised when so few Christians get involved in Christian service or missions or ministry? Why are we surprised when so few Christians live a Christ-like life? The seed has been modified. Let's not modify the seed. It's good seed. It's the soil that needs to change. Prepare the soil. And so we recognize that Jesus shared with His disciples that they should expect some results, but not the results they wanted. not even the results that he desired. Remember that he had now rejected the Jews of his generation. He said, the knowledge in verse 10 of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you. Implication, not to others, specifically the religious people. He says, but to others, and that would be the religious people, he quotes from Isaiah when he says, I speak in parables so that those seeing, they may not see. They can see, but they don't see. Though hearing, they may not understand. They hear, but they don't really hear. They don't really understand. Now, what he's saying is, I'm going to continue to teach. They're not going to get it, but you should. Only his disciples had been given the ability to understand the kingdom of God. And I want to share this with you, and I hope you understand this. The Lord will not reveal himself or spiritual truth to unbelievers. Are you surprised? Oh, that's why you've been banging your head up against the wall with your neighbor and getting nowhere. Because the Lord is not going to reveal himself or spiritual truth to unbelievers. There must be faith on the part of the person hearing. The soil has to be prepped. So if you're not getting results, don't try planting different types of seed. Prepare the soil. See, Jesus desires true repentance before these things can be revealed. A person must come to the conclusion that they need God before they'll find him. Now, others had forfeited their ability to understand by rejecting Jesus, their Messiah. By the way, these were educated religious people. They should have known better. The truth of a parable must be intentionally discovered by the hearer. That is, you have to want to know the truth. If someone stops their ears, as the Jews of the Old Testament often did, and says, I don't want to hear it, there's nothing you can do to make them change their mind. See, God can change your heart, but only you can change your mind. You have to make a decision. The scripture says we repent and receive salvation. Repentance is a change of mind that results in God changing your heart. But you have to change your mind. You have to say, you know what, God, I want to know the truth. And guess what? You will, and the truth will set you free. Because he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. Can I hear it? Amen. Now, understanding something about a parable easily reveals the truth to those who truly desire to discover it. It's not hard to see it if you want to. Conversely, a parable easily conceals the truth from those that are unwilling to hear it. Have you ever been amazed by the fact that some people just can't see it? They just don't get it. They'll say things like, well, I don't understand. How can some man dying 2,000 years ago save me from my sins? They don't want to see the truth of Christ's death for our sins. But I don't understand. How can him being raised from the dead have anything to do with me having eternal life? I don't get it. And you think to yourself, what? It's not the seed. It's the soil. He spoke to them, these people, in parables to publicly expose their hearts. So here he preaches a message and there's a parable and half the people are like, amen, yeah. You know, even his disciples were like, tell us what it means. We're not really sure. We just want to make sure we understand it. They understood the truth of the gospel. They were a little confused as to why he presented it in this way. But then you have other religious people scratching their heads and saying, what in the world is he talking about? I don't get it. I was one of those people once. I'd hear the gospel, and you know, I always knew it was true. I don't know how I knew it was true. Or maybe we'll get to that at the end of our service. I'm not really sure how I knew it was true. I remember I was walking through Rutherford over by what was called the Rivoli Theater, those of you old enough to remember that. And now it's called the Williams Center. But I was walking past there and some guy, this is the 70s, some guy comes up to me, hands me a tract, and starts to share the truth of the gospel with me. Could have been Joe Nigro for all I know. Probably was. You know, as I heard this guy speak, I ran away. I ran away. He like cornered me against the wall. I wouldn't suggest you do this, but it was the 70s. He cornered me against and starts laying this heavy witness on me and hand me a chip track, which I kept and looked at later and scared me to death. But I remember it. So I'm running away. I'm trying to get up by Record Lane to go buy my Beatles albums. And I'm just trying to get away from this person. And I never forgot that I ran away from that all this time. I was a young teenager. You know why? Because I knew what he was saying was true. I just didn't want to hear it. I was that person. There was nothing wrong with the seed. It was the soil. I had to change my mind and decide to know the truth. I had almost drowned twice in my later teen years, and I was coming home on Route 1 and 9, and I remember looking up at a billboard, and I was thinking a lot about God. I had recited the Lord's Prayer for 20 minutes out in the middle of the ocean, waiting for either someone to save me or for me to be able to swim out of the riptide. So I was a little bit closer to God than I had been in the past. Let's put it that way. And I saw a billboard, and the billboard, and by the way, people who spend money on billboards, it's a good investment. Because you can't help but read them. Even if you don't agree with it, even if you don't like it, even if it offends you, that billboard does get your attention, doesn't it? You're driving, you got nothing to look at, you look at the billboard. Well, I did, and it said, read the Bible, this is your last chance. Well, I figured I had two strikes, because I almost died twice. I was coming up on my third strike, and I felt like that billboard just said to me, or God said through that billboard, listen, read the Bible, it's your last chance. Next time, you're not going to be so lucky. Maybe it was true, maybe it wasn't. That's how I felt. So when my friend, my best friend from the time I was 5, invited me to a Bible study, a Calvary Chapel Bible study, guess where I went? To Bible study. God was preparing the soil for a long time. When the soil was fertile, when it was ready to receive the seed was implanted in my heart, and I responded to it. But before then, it never could take root. And maybe that is like your testimony a little bit. Maybe you understand that well. He spoke to them in parables. This exposed the hearts, the quality of the soil. Listen, the religious people had seen him heal and work miracles. I've never seen that to that extent. But they didn't see him, they just saw what he did. They had heard him teach and preach, but they didn't understand him. They didn't get it. And I can relate. And then he quotes the prophecy of Isaiah concerning those that had rejected him. I want you to understand something. Jesus' ministry was not unlike that of Isaiah the prophet, and your ministry sometimes is not either. See, the Lord had sent Isaiah to call his people Israel to himself despite their persistent rebellion. They had purposely denied the truths of God's word, though they knew them. They had remained blind and deaf to the truth and ignorant of God's love. They had refused to repent, and as a result, they couldn't be healed by God. And that's why Isaiah said it in this way, though seeing they may not see, though hearing they may not understand. God is not saying, Jesus is not saying, I intentionally hide this from people. He's saying the people that are not willing to see the truth won't. The people who are not willing to hear the truth won't understand. That's all he's saying. God never hides the truth from anyone. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? That's a good God. Now, of course, the Father sent Jesus to do precisely the same thing. To call his people to himself despite their persistent rebellion. They purposely denied the truths of God's word. They remained blind and deaf to the truth and ignorant of his love. They refused to repent, and as a result, they couldn't be healed either. So, Jesus' ministry was not unlike Isaiah's, or ours for that matter. So now the disciples, well, they want a little bit more information. They really want to understand this parable, so they ask Jesus to break it down, and fortunately he does. In verse 11, we read this. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. And the seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Well, that breaks it down, and I don't know that any of us are surprised by that interpretation, having read it before and probably having been able to receive it even at face value. He was concerned that they were initially unable to understand the meaning of this parable. Mark's gospel tells us that, but he still explains it to them. The field is the world. The seed is the word of God. The sower is the Son of Man. And as we've already said, this parable teaches that individual hearts will respond differently to the word of God. He taught his disciples about the responses that they would receive when they're preaching. It also encouraged his disciples to faithfully preach the message of the kingdom and not give up when people didn't respond to it. Many would reject the word of God for various reasons, as we've seen. But despite their rejection, the harvest would certainly come. Can I hear an amen? The harvest would come. They weren't dependent upon going to the grocery store. They were dependent upon the crop. Their whole life was caught up in that crop being successful. They understood that analogy, that parable. Now let's break it down. The path. The path is the heart that doesn't understand the message of the kingdom. There are many people that don't. The birds that eat the seed on the path represent the devil, Satan, who eats up the word in such a way that people don't receive it. He takes away the word of God from a person's heart because they let him. Because they let him. And the result is that he does not believe and he's not saved. So the first person, the path, does not become a Christian. They reject the truth. Then you have the rocky place. It's the heart that hears the word but quickly falls away. The son represents the worldly trouble and persecution that life inevitably brings. This person initially receives the word of God with joy, but he's not rooted in the word. And because he's not rooted in the word, he falls away at the first sign of trouble or persecution because of the word. When the word begins to challenge him or her, they fall away. They leave. The result is that he believes for a while, but he falls away when he's tested. This is the person that exercises some degree of belief, but not true faith. Not a faith that brings about salvation. A basic understanding, a belief, an agreement. But remember, the devils believe and they tremble. So belief is not enough. Faith is. This person has belief but not faith. The other person had neither. And then we get to the soil among the thorns. And this is the heart that hears the word but is seduced by materialism. The thorns represent life's worries, wealth's deception, and the desire for other things, possessions. This person initially receives the word of God, but material distractions strangle their spirit. This person's enticed by worldly cares, earthly riches, and carnal pleasures, and because of that, they don't follow through in their commitment to the Lord. The result is that he or she believes, but their life is completely unfruitful, and they don't mature. Is this person a Christian or not? Well, I guess it depends. Do they have a true and sincere faith? Yes, but what a shame. What a shame. If my tree didn't have leaves, it would be dead. But if it didn't have blooms, it wouldn't be thriving. If I went out there and it had leaves, I'd say, well, it's still alive. But where's the fruit? And sadly, brothers and sisters, material distractions and riches and carnal pleasures, and those are the things that are killing the spirit of Christians today. Many Christians come to church, oh, and they're saved, the rapture happens, they're going, they're not going to be left behind. But they won't bring much with them either. Is that all the good works you have? Is that all you have to honor the Lord? Yeah, I traveled light, didn't even check my bags, just got this carry-on. Oh, I can't take it with me? No, you can't take it with you. Too many Christians are caught up in those things, and those things keep them from bearing fruit. So maybe two out of the four actually come to faith, but only one brings fruit. The good soil. It's the noble and good heart that hears the word of God and understands it, gets it. He or she receives the word of God and produces an abundant harvest. Look at the description. The description. It's a wonderful description of fruit. 100 times more than what was sown. 100 times more. One little seed, 100-fold. That's the only reason any of us keep preaching the gospel, because every once in a while we see a crop, we see a harvest. But how we wish we would see more. This person accepts the word of God with joy, is rooted in the word, not distracted by worldly cares, earthly riches, and carnal pleasures, and stands firm when tested, is mature, and lives a life that is fruitful. That's the goal. If the soil is good, we know the seed is, this will be the fruit, the result. The result is that he or she believes and his life produces spiritual fruit to the glory of God. Well, as I ask the worship team to come up and we prepare our hearts to receive communion, I want to remind you that I started by saying you need three things. I only mentioned two. Jesus only mentioned two. Good seed, good soil. But if you look outside the window today, you'll remember that we need one other thing. And what is that? The rain. This message isn't designed to make you happy that it's rainy out today, but it should. Because you see, the one thing that you have to rely on when you plant seed and you put it in good soil, you still have to rely on God to give the growth. You still have to rely on God to bring the rain. That's nothing you can do. In the Middle East, they can't irrigate the way we do here. And ancient farming relied not on their ability to carry water. They'd have to go sometimes a couple hours and still do in parts of the world to get water. They have to drink that water. They can't just put that water on their crops. And they can't run a hose or a water line because that technology isn't available. So what do they rely on? They rely on God to bring the rain. In the scripture, many times, the Holy Spirit is likened to rain. And while Jesus didn't incorporate this element into his parable, and I certainly don't want to add to it, I'm not. I'm making an observation that even with good seed and good soil, God still has to bring the rain. For me, that shows me, and God tells me through that analogy, that though the rain is missing from the parable, it's not missing from the growth cycle. People must grow because the seed is good and the soil is good, but the rain must come. The Holy Spirit has to work in the heart of the person who's received the seed. Otherwise, even though there's good soil and good seed, there will be no growth. There will be no fruit. What do I mean when I say the Holy Spirit? I mean God's Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, speaks to you, encourages you through the Word of God, sustains you, equips you, empowers you, and gives you all that you need to grow. So it wouldn't be enough for me to just get up here and say, well, just study the Bible and everything will be okay. Because anyone who truly understands the Word of God knows that it's not just the Word of God that saves, but it's the Word of God being preached in the power of the Spirit that saves. Can I hear an amen? The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, comes into our hearts by faith, according to Paul, and brings fruit that remains. And all you have to do to receive the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus' own words in Matthew's gospel, is this: ask. He's a good father. He'll give you whatever you need, whatever you ask for. Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you that all of us who are here today by faith, believing in your word, have been touched by your Spirit, filled with your Spirit, anointed by your Spirit, that we might believe. No one calls you Lord but by your Spirit. We know that the Spirit is the one that convicts us of sin and draws us to you. So now we ask for your Holy Spirit to touch hearts and lives. Prepare the hearts, the soil, that the seed might be sown and bring fruit. And Lord, I pray now as we prepare our hearts to receive communion, the memorial or the emblem of the great sacrifice that you made for us, your death and your resurrection and your second coming. I pray that every heart here that has heard this message and understood this message would also know that by coming forward and receiving these elements, they're responding to this message. I pray that there would be no rocky path here, that there would be no soil with thorns. I pray that there would be no birds that would take the seed away. I pray that there would only be good soil, and that every heart that comes forward knows that by coming forward, they're saying, I'm going to take the cup. Why? Because the cup represents that Jesus died for me. He shed his blood. I'm going to take the bread. Why? Because it means that Jesus took upon himself the beatings and the penalty of sin, because that's what I deserved. that he gave his life, his body, and his shed his blood, that I might have eternal life and be judged righteous when he comes again. But we understand that those three elements of receiving communion are essential. Otherwise, we're mocking what Jesus has done for us. I pray every heart would receive communion, but I pray every heart that does knows that by coming forward, they're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ because he died for me, rose again, and is coming again to usher me into his kingdom, that I might spend an eternity with him. Lord, plant that seed in every heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.